Pastor Gideon Okoye didn't just preach salvation. He sold it in whispers, moans, and trembling thighs. In the fluorescent glow of his Pentecostal megachurch, he claimed to cast out sexual demons that clung to women's bodies like shadows. Demons only his touch could banish. Deliverance came in private sessions, late at night, locked behind soundproof doors. To his followers, he was an anointed man of God. To the women who walked in broken and walked out shamed, he was something else entirely. A predator with a Bible in one hand and lube in the other. But when he meets Amara, a woman with her own trauma and her own secrets, everything changes. Because Amara has been prey before. And this time, she's prepared to play along, until it's Gideon's turn to scream for mercy. This isn't about faith, it's about control, consent, and the sickest way religion can be used to weaponize guilt and pleasure. So if you think you've heard it all, you haven't. Hit follow on your favorite platform and leave us a comment, because the next story might just change the way you see everything. Don't miss a single twisted turn. Chapter 1. The Laying of Hands. Gideon Okoye had perfected the ritual. It began with an invitation, spoken in tongues, and sanctified with scripture. Every Sunday, amidst tambourines and trembling worshippers, he'd scan the pews for a woman who looked just fragile enough. Not too bold, not too healed, someone with eyes that stayed downcast, shoulders curled inward, maybe still trembling from a recent betrayal. Gideon called them vessels in distress. His assistant pastors simply called them ripe. Amara walked in on a humid Sunday in June. Her white dress clung to her like it didn't want to let go. She sat in the second row, three seats from the aisle, quiet but composed. Her head stayed down for the first 10 minutes of worship, until Gideon stepped onto the pulpit and declared, "Someone here has a demon in her womb." The church gasped. He continued, eyes scanning like a hawk. "You've been used, tossed away, and now the enemy lives inside you. Lust, shame. You try to sleep, but the spirit tosses your thighs open in the night. You know I'm speaking to you. Come forward." The entire sanctuary went still, and then Amara stood. She didn't hesitate, didn't flinch, just walked, one step after the next, until she was standing at the edge of the altar, her hands clenched in front of her, like a child waiting for a scolding. The women around her wept and shouted. Gideon extended his hands theatrically, trembling as if guided by divine force, and said, "The Lord reveals her name, Amara." How did he know? He didn't. He guessed. He always guessed. Names came to him from prayer cards, counseling sessions, and whispers among his congregation. It didn't matter if he got it wrong. It mattered that he got it first. Now everyone believed he was a prophet. He placed one hand on her head, the other on her belly. He prayed loud, commanding spirits to leave her body. She shuddered on cue, and by the end of the session, the congregation rose to their feet, clapping and singing, convinced they had witnessed something holy. But the real ritual hadn't started yet. 3 days later, Amara received a text from a blocked number. "Private session, 9 p.m. Come fasting. Wear white." She came. Pastor Gideon's office was tucked behind the prayer room, a soundproofed, candlelit enclave with blacked-out windows and anointing oils that smelled like expensive perfume. A single chair sat in the center. No cameras, no assistants. "Sit, daughter." Amara obeyed. He circled her like prey, speaking softly. "The spirit that clings to your flesh is not of this world. Do you feel it?" "I do." "Have men touched you before marriage?" "Yes." "Have you touched yourself in the secret hours?" "Yes." "Do you repent?" Her voice dipped. "Yes." "Then we must cleanse you." He poured oil over her forehead, her shoulders, her collarbone. He told her to raise her hands. He murmured scripture in twisted cadences. Then came the laying of hands, his favorite part. He pressed on her belly, then lower. His fingers moved over silk. He told her the demon resisted release. He told her that sometimes the spirit of lust hides in the most intimate places. He asked her, "Do I have your permission to remove it?" Amara looked him dead in the eyes. "Yes, Pastor." But in her mind, she was building a map, tracking every movement, every phrase, every manipulation, because Amara had seen a man like Gideon before, and the last time she hadn't been ready. This time she
was. The next day, Gideon couldn't stop thinking about her. He told himself it was spiritual, that he was concerned for her deliverance, but the truth pulsed between his legs. He'd exorcised dozens of women over the years, whispered trauma into their ears while gripping their thighs, shamed their bodies while using them for worship, and they all came back, needy, guilty, addicted to absolution. But Amara didn't text, didn't call, didn't show up to church on Thursday or Friday. So on Saturday, he summoned her. This time, she came in a silk robe, hair down, eyes blazing. He told her she needed more prayer. She told him she brought her own oil. He blinked. "I've been doing research," she said. "On deliverance, on how ancient rituals work. Did you know some spirits require release?" She poured oil in her palm, lifted it to his lips. He tasted cinnamon, clove, something bitter. He nodded, dazed. "I want to be clean, Pastor." She stepped forward, letting the robe fall. No clothes underneath. She was glowing in the candlelight. Sweat, maybe, or something else. His hands twitched. She whispered, "Let me show you what I've learned." In the haze that followed, Gideon lost himself. She mounted him like a serpent, whispered incantations in his ear that didn't come from the Bible. Her hands drew symbols on his chest, her lips sucked out scripture. She said things that made no sense, and yet made him feel seen, desired, dominated. Then everything went black. When he woke up, he was alone. The candles had burned down. The oil bottle was gone, and so was Amara. But his phone buzzed. "If you ever touch another woman like that again, I will send the video to your entire congregation." Attached, a 5-minute clip of the ritual. Audio, visual, clear as day. He checked the walls, looked behind the chair. Nothing. She'd planted a lens in the vent, hidden it while pretending to be possessed. Gideon screamed. But no one heard. Not yet. Chapter 2. Thou Shalt Not Be Silent. The first Sunday after the tape was made, Pastor Gideon stepped on stage trembling. The congregation, oblivious, erupted into hallelujahs, but the clapping didn't reach his soul. His robe felt heavier, his throat felt dry. His eyes scanned the crowd, searching for Amara. She wasn't there. Instead, in the second row, the same seat Amara once occupied, sat a different woman. Pale yellow blouse, soft eyes, fragile, just the way he liked them. He almost smiled. Then his phone buzzed in his robe. "Touch her, and the whole city will watch what you did to me." Gideon flinched. The congregation waited for him to speak. He stammered through the sermon, mumbled a limp benediction. When the choir rose, he slipped out the side door. In the back hallway, he slammed the door shut and let out a feral growl. She was destroying him. Or was he doing it to himself? The hunter becomes the hunted. For the next 2 weeks, Amara was a ghost. Gideon sent her messages. "You don't understand what you're doing. This could ruin the ministry. People need me. We can fix this." She didn't respond. But the texts were always marked, "Read." He tried to call, blocked. He drove past her apartment, gone. He asked around discreetly, the other women he'd delivered in private. Many said she'd visited them. Some cried. One, a girl named Esther, confessed she'd been terrified to come forward until Amara showed her the footage. Now she was writing a statement. To the elders. To the police. It was unraveling, fast. Gideon turned to the one place he still had power, the pulpit. He began preaching harder, angrier. He warned the congregation of Jezebels, of women who seduce and accuse, who weaponize trauma and lead righteous men astray. He thundered about spiritual warfare, about the devil walking in heels and lace, and the church, for the most part, clapped along. But cracks were forming. One of his longest-serving deacons, Sister Ruth, stopped showing up. Another elder paused donations. A soft-spoken usher handed him an envelope after service one day. Inside was a flash drive. No note. He didn't have to ask what it was. He watched the video again that night, this time slower, frame by frame. Amara's eyes, her hands, her subtle glances toward the vent. It wasn't just revenge, it was strategy. She wanted him to know. She had planned this. Amara's truth. 3 months before walking into Gideon's church, Amara sat in a therapist's office, hands trembling, recounting a story no one had believed when she was 19. Different pastor, different town, same lie. You're possessed. You're too sexual. You need me to set you free. The session ended with her sobbing in the shower, scrubbing off oil and shame. The pastor was never charged. Her mother told her to pray it away. Her father left 2 weeks later. She never entered another church again, until she heard about Gideon. A friend from college sent her a link. This guy's blowing up. Look how full his church is. But rumors are starting. Sounds familiar? Amara watched his sermons, recognized the cadence, the manipulation. She didn't want revenge, at first. She just wanted to understand why these men kept getting away with it, why everyone protected them, why women were always made to feel dirty while their abusers got standing ovations. But when she visited the church and heard Gideon call her name without asking, something broke. He thinks he sees me, she thought. Let me show him what I really am. So she set the trap. The exposure. The first leak happened on a Thursday. An anonymous email was sent to 50 people, mostly women in the church, and a few prominent elders. Subject line: Watch what happens in the prayer room. Inside, the video. Raw. Unedited. Time-stamped. Gideon's voice echoed through the speakers. His words were unmistakable. His face, full of lust, authority, and arrogance, was impossible to deny. By Sunday, half the pews were empty. He stood on stage anyway, denied everything. These videos are fake, deep fakes, demonic attacks against the body of Christ. But his voice shook. One woman stood up mid-sermon. Pastor, how many women have demons in their wombs, exactly? Silence. Another woman stood. Then a man. Then six more. They walked out together. That night, the church board suspended all services. Gideon returned home to protesters outside his gates, reporters, former congregants holding signs, "Deliver us from you." He drove off into the night. Alone. The final confrontation. He found her in an abandoned warehouse outside the city, the place where she'd once trained as a dancer. She had texted him an address. One word: come. He brought a weapon, not a gun, not a knife, a bottle of oil. When he entered, she was waiting, seated in a circle of candles, wearing the same silk robe. He stepped forward. You think this is over? She didn't flinch. You always needed it to be a ritual, so here we are. I'm a man of God. You're a man who uses God to rape. He lunged at her. She moved faster. He slipped, oil on the ground. She pinned him. A voice recorder clicked on. Camera lights blinked. Confess. No. You're not getting out of this. Neither are you, he snarled. You're in the video too. You'll go down with me. Her smile was cold. I'm not ashamed. I'm not the one who lied. The aftermath. The footage was aired. National news. Social media exploded. Hashtag after hashtag. Dozens of women came forward. The church shut down. Gideon was arrested, charged with multiple counts of sexual misconduct and coercion. The DA called it the most insidious spiritual abuse case in state history, Amara testified. Calm. Poised. Unflinching. When asked why she did it, she said, because they always say we're the ones with demons, but they never stop to look in the mirror. The room fell silent.